the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse from 1 to 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and be courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And this is the word of God.
Well, thank you. Excuse me. Thank you, Janina. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? You've arrived on the Sunday where we're starting a new sermon series in this little Old Testament book of Joshua. We're only going to spend six or so weeks in the book, so we're not going to deal with every single chapter. But it's a great place to start in chapter 1 today. It's a great book of promise, and I'm trusting that that it'll be helpful for you as you, as a Christian, trust in the promises of God. So look, you've got that open in front of you. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for God's help, and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word, the Bible. Lord, we pray today that its truth would just sink deeply into our hearts, that you, Lord God, by your Spirit, would be at work, and that it would change our thinking, it would change our actions because of what we read, because of what we hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, on one of my days off, I did something that I never do. Instead of doing the ironing and the washing and the cooking and all that kind of thing, I went to play golf. Yeah, I never do that. And on this particular day, I played with a guy who is about 30 years my senior. And then after we played, we had lunch. And during the lunch, after we'd kind of commiserated about the golf, this man just broke down in tears. And as we spoke, he told me about his married life. For 3 decades, his wife had suffered with a severe mental illness. And it was so, so hard. And yet this man, despite how difficult it was, would never leave her side. He really would never leave her side in the midst of the toughest of times. And as I listened to this man, as we sat and ate, I sort of said to him, I said, how do you do it? I said, how do you stay faithful to her? How do you do that? And he looked at me rather shocked at my question, because the answer, I think, to him was obvious. And he said, well, I made a vow. I gave my word. And friends, you know, since then, whenever I take weddings and I get to that bit when the bride and groom say to each other, you know these words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, and in love, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. Do you know that I can never read those words without thinking of this man and his faithfulness? Dorian, I made a vow. I gave my word. I tell you, if he ever made a promise to me, I would believe him. I really would. Promises. The Oxford English Dictionary describes them as the assurance given to a person that one will do or not do something. It is the ground of expectation of future achievement or good results. So that is what a promise is. And do you know, in some ways, of course, we know this. I mean, this is not just a piece of paper, this note here. It is a promise. It is worth something. I mean, I can go to McDonald's and get something for this. And some of you might look at me and think, look, you don't need any more McDonald's. Really, you don't, Dorian. But friends, I want to just say that in comparison to this piece of paper, this promise that we have here in Joshua is literally worth a million times more. Because it takes me to eternity, this promise. And so in Joshua chapter 1 here, we've got a piece of paper that we can put in our pocket that is worth so much. Why is it worth so much? Because Joshua is a book about the faithfulness of God. He will do it. He will keep his promises. It's to strengthen our hope that actually God will take us to eternity, to the new creation. So it says, if we trust Jesus, God really will get us to the new creation. He'll do it. So it is a book of great confidence. Friends, I remember sitting with someone a few years ago who was dying. And she just said to me, I'm soon home. I'm nearly there. I'm at peace. I was so moved by those words. And so, look, I ask you, with her in mind, you see, I ask you this. What makes you doubt God's promise of eternal life? Does anything make you doubt that? Because, look, as we look at the book of Joshua, as we do that over the next few weeks, this is an absolutely core question. And look, I don't want a knee-jerk reaction to this in the next few weeks ahead, but can you give this some considered thought by asking yourself, is there anything in my personal circumstances, the world in which I live, the church of which I'm part, that causes me to doubt God's promise of eternal life? Well, friends, as I ask that, I want to say that there is no greater tonic to the Christian faith than hope. And this hope comes and grows as we fix our eyes on God's faithfulness, as we do that this morning. And we'll find that there are three lessons about God, his leader, and his people. And so, lesson number one, the Lord is giving you his promised rest. So the Lord is saying, here's the promise. Here it is. I'm giving it to you. Take it. And I wonder if we can see that in verses 1 to 4 as we look down. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. Now, actually, there's a sort of pattern as you read the Bible at this point. The book of Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. Judges will later begin with the death of Joshua. And here, Joshua begins with the death of Moses. We hear about it twice. Can we see as we look down in verse 1? After the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And so there's a sense here in which a new chapter, a fresh start begins for Israel. The old God is gone. And the question is this. Here's the question. What new purposes does God have for Israel in this new era? And the answer is none. None. No, he's absolutely committed to working out his old purposes in a new generation. He's not flip-flopping around. He's made some promises. He's going to keep them. And so he says, verse 2, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. The key, do you see it there? Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, do you see it? As I promised Moses. And so at this point we need to see where these promises have come from. Well, Adam and Eve get expelled from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. But that does not stop God, in his love, working to give his people a new land of rest. Terrible rejection in Genesis 3. Terrible rejection. But that does not stop God from making his promises. And these are the four promises. I'll put them on the screen. Amazingly, in his grace that he makes to Abraham. Four promises. Here they are. So chapters 12 and 15 of Genesis, this is where you find them. Here are the promises. What I've got to do? Put them in my pocket. Hold them. Incredibly valuable. They take me home. Here are the promises. Number one, God promised to make them a great nation. That's what he said to Abraham. Number two, God promised that he would have a special relationship with covenant blessing with that nation. Promise number three, God promised that he would give them a land to live in. Promise number four, God promised that the nations would be blessed through Abraham. So four promises, dear friends, put them in your pocket and God will deliver on them. He'll do that. Now let's have a look. Do you see the first one? He's already delivered that. Tick. It's been done. So if we get to the start of the book of Exodus, they've already become a great nation. It's been done. He's done it. Now, the second, to give them a relationship of covenant blessing. Again, tick. He can be trusted. That's been established at Mount Sinai with the covenant God made in the book of Exodus and ratified in Leviticus. It's done. The third element, the gift of the land. Well, that has been the focus of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it's where we are now headed. So they are just on the other side of the River Jordan, and Joshua will fulfill that part of the promise of God to Abraham. So this is about to be ticked. But the fourth part, that God would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, that still lay ahead. It's going to happen because God is God, but it hasn't happened yet. Nevertheless, the God of Israel is referred to as the God of all the earth by Rahab the prostitute, this Canaanite call girl in Joshua chapter 2, the God of all the earth. It's coming, this blessing to the nations. What a blessing this was to Rahab. And we'll see that next week. Nevertheless, God has made a vow. He'll keep his word. And so let's get to where we are here. We're on promise number 3. Can we see as we look down? We're on the gift of the land. And please see that Moses was used by God to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. And they're now right on the edge of the promised land. And they look set to enter. But then things start to go wrong. And back in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends 12 spies out into the land to kind of scout out the land. And 10 of them come back saying, what is it that they come back saying? They say, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. We can't do it. Their cities are huge. Their people are huge. We don't stand a chance. Now, just 2 spies, Caleb and our man Joshua, disagree. They say, don't be ridiculous. God has made a promise. He's a great God. He's the creator of the world. And if he's promised to give us something, he'll surely do it. Look at what he's done with Abraham. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. But it's tragic. Because rather than listening to Joshua, rather than listening to Caleb, do you know what they do? They say, we're going to stone you. We'll stone you. So there's this kind of collective loss of nerve. They try and stone them, and they reject God's word of promise. They say, we're not believing that. I mean, it is amazing. God has brought them out of Egypt. He's opened up the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his soldiers are swallowed up. He's put before them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to protect them and guide them. And yet they say, actually, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Thank you very much. We can't trust the promises of God. And God says, these people despise me. I've given my word. They despise me. How long will these people hold me in contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, despite all the signs that I've performed among them? Numbers chapter 14. Well, God cannot allow this faithlessness to go unpunished. And so what does he do? This is what he does. He hits the pause button. That's what he does. That's what happens. And the 10 unbelieving spies die in a plague, Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. And the rest of that kind of rebellious generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, are told, you will not enter my rest. Numbers chapter 14, verse 23. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on earth to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And instead, they wandered in the wilderness, didn't they, for 40 years. 40 years. And only after the entire generation has died out, apart from Joshua and Caleb, does God say, I will let my people enter the land that I have promised. And so now, here we are. Can we see Joshua chapter 1? The movie has been put on pause for 40 years, and God announces to Joshua, I'm just about to hit the play button again. And so, yes, the enemy is fearsome. Yes, the people have been faithless. Yes, Moses, my servant, is dead, having failed me and died. I mean, he was faithless and couldn't enter the land. But none of these things are going to derail my purposes, because I am the God who keeps my promises. I keep my promises. I made a vow. I gave my word. Verses 2 and 3, do you see? God says, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And this, dear friends, is the great theme that runs through the book of Joshua. I'm giving you this land of rest. I'm giving you this land of rest. God promises again and again and again. And by the time the book ends, you see, the writer of the book can look back on God's faithfulness and write. It's so wonderful. This is what we find at the end of Joshua. Not one of all of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Oh, he is so unlike us. I mean, look, the number of times, look, as I've thought about this, that I've said to Yvonne, oh, I'm going to be home by 5 o'clock. And then what happens? I'm home by 6:30, 7, or whatever time it is. I just don't keep my promises. Not the Lord. Not one promise failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Friends, he's faithful. He'll keep every one of his promises. And look, for us today, as we apply this lesson, the promise that is particularly, I think, in view for us is the promise, friends, of an even greater rest. An even greater rest. Won't that be wonderful? So Jesus says, Matthew 1:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friends, that is rest for our souls. It's rest for our souls. Because every one of you will know, if you're trying to be Christian in this world, it is not rest. In fact, there's a tremendous battle against sin, the flesh, and the devil. But this is the ultimate rest in God's new heaven and new earth. So with this dying woman that I spoke to you about earlier, we looked at this passage, John 14:1-3. Jesus says, Jesus promises, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, says Jesus. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What promises! What promises! What glorious promises! And so he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And that doesn't mean that he's just going to go and get the bedroom ready. It means that he goes to die to pay for my sin so that I can enter the new creation, because my sin blocks me unless he pays for it. Prepare a place. Friends, I tell you that that is no small thing that he does. But he's the forerunner. He goes ahead. He prepares it. And then, wonderfully, he's the escort. Do you see? He says, I go and prepare a place for you, but I'll come back and take you to be with me. So, to that woman who was dying, there came a point where she would have heard Jesus saying, come on, come on. It's time to go. Come home. I'm going to take you. A social worker said to her, are you troubled about death? Do you have dark thoughts? And she replied, no. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. And it is because of his promise, and it's because he can be trusted. And the book of Joshua proves to us afresh that our God is a faithful God. And when he promises us a place with him in a world of perfect rest, we can be absolutely certain, dear friends, that he's going to keep his promise. He made the vow back in Genesis 12:15. I made a vow. I gave my word. And that's the first lesson. The Lord is giving his promised rest, verses 1-4. But how does he do that? How does he give us his promised rest? Let's have a look now at our second point. He does this through his courageous and obedient leader, verses 5-9. And if you find the truth of God's promise reassuring, dear friends, well, I think you'll find this next truth about his leader even more liberating. I remember when I was 12 years old at school, and I was playing in a football match. So we played against a school. I always remember the name of the school. It was Ryanfield Primary School. And we were a good side. So you can imagine my indignation when a boy from the opposite team came and said with a wry smile as we walked down onto the field, he said, "We're going to have an unbeaten season," he said to me. That's what he said. "We're going to be unbeaten." Really? I thought, we'll see about that. I mean, the cheek of it. Anyway, a few minutes later, we'd taken off our tracksuits and we were there warming up on the field. And there, to our utter consternation, someone who we had assumed to be the coach actually, in fact, was a player. So this guy took off his tracksuit, walked onto the field. I mean, he was 12, but he was never 12. I mean, I think his parents must have lost his birth certificate or something like that. He was massive. He was huge. I mean, there were hairs on his chest, this guy, 12 years old. And as the whistle went, they got the ball and they passed it to him. And none of us could get anywhere near him. And a few minutes later, they got the ball again. And this time he ran through us for a change. Can I tell you, the only way that you could have stopped this guy was with a shotgun or something like that. And obviously the question emerged for all of us who were 12 years old on that field on that day. The question that emerged for all of us was this. What does his mother look like? You know, if this is him. I mean, this guy was massive. Now, friends, can you imagine playing in that team? I mean, knowing that no matter what you came up against, victory was absolutely guaranteed. We're going to have an unbeaten season. Well, now, please imagine the even greater pleasure of knowing that God has given to his people a mighty leader who can lead them through the battles of life all the way to his promised rest. And we're told that in Joshua chapter 5, as God says to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." Friends, what a promise! What a promise. No one will stand against you. Only the creator of the world could promise that sort of thing. These are words of great reassurance. Now, I think that some of you, am I right? Some of you would have had to learn these bits, these verses from verses 5 to 9. Hands up if you learnt as a kid Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Anyone at Sunday school or church? Right? Well, there's one there. A number of us would have had to learn them. But in reality, what's interesting is this, that these verses don't actually apply to us. And so I think of a school headmaster who used to read them to children without any mention of Jesus or of Joshua, thinking that they could go out and do it. Well, that's not right, because the text actually tells us that. Verses 5 to 9, if you look down there, all the yous are actually singular. They're not plural. They're to Joshua. And so let's have a look at 5 to 9 and hear them in the light of that. Let me read it. Thinking about the fact that they are not to us, they're to him, they're to Joshua, singular. "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And again, God is not speaking to the people of Israel in general, but to Joshua, in the context of Joshua being the one who will lead his people into the promised land. Now, friends, please don't be disappointed. When you look at what Joshua is actually asked to do in verses 5 to 9, I mean, there's no way that any of us are even up to this responsibility. I mean, you know, stand up the Christian. who thinks that they are capable of leading God's people to heaven. Come on. Stand up the people who reckon they can lead God's people into heaven. Reckon you can do it? Of being resolutely strong in the face of temptation. Can you do that? How's last week gone? Stand up the Christian who is capable of being courageous in conflict. I mean, we duck it, don't we? Stand up the Christian who is capable of being perfectly obedient to the commandments of the living God. If the Lord marked our transgressions, who could stand? In fact, the wonderful thing is that God promises to provide his people with a mighty leader who would meditate on God's law day and night, who would not depart from it, neither to the left nor to the right. So God provides his people with a Joshua who would win the battle on behalf of his people, who would keep them safe and give them a share in the spoils of his victory as he leads them into the land of rest. But of course, the book of Joshua itself is aware that Joshua, son of Nun, is not the ultimate leader of God's people, because the book closes with his death and burial. He's in the ground at the end of the book. And so we keep on turning the pages, or we keep on scrolling. We keep on turning the pages of Scripture, looking for God's eternal and mighty leader. And then wonderfully, we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She, the virgin, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek word for Joshua. You're to give him the name Jesus because, this is what the word means, he will save his people from their sins. And friends, we watch with joy as we see Jesus remain strong in the face of temptation. The devil offers him the world, and he says, no, I'd rather obey my Father in heaven. We see Jesus of good courage in the face of conflict. So he takes on the religious authorities of his day, and then he heads towards Jerusalem to die. We see Jesus faithful to the will of his Father, not swerving in an instant. So even in Gethsemane, in that garden, as he is sweating blood, he says, not my will, but your will be done. If you want me to drink the cup of wrath, I will do it. I'll drink it. And then, friends, we watch with awe and with gratitude as the ultimate mighty warrior triumphs over all of God's enemies at the cross. And so God gives us the rest of heaven, not through our own spiritual victories, dear friends, but through the strength and obedience of his mighty warrior. Now, I'm sure that there are some here this morning, and you feel that you are at breaking point in your Christian life. In fact, you're quite surprised to see yourself here this morning, and you've had thoughts perhaps this week, I don't think I'll ever make it back to church. But here you are. But you're at breaking point. And you say that there's no way that I can finish this race. The temptations that I'm battling are just far too great. Is that you? And the opposition I'm facing is just too severe. And some of it is from my loved ones, which is an agony. And if only you knew, Dorian, if only you knew the difficulties that I'm facing in my marriage and the failures in my past that just overwhelmed me, and the weakness in my witness. And I want to say this to you. If that is where you are this morning, well done for coming, but I want to say this to you. Oh, Christian, you don't have to be the mighty leader. That job is already taken. Your place is in the rest of heaven. And it doesn't depend on your courage, on your ability to keep the law of God, because He has already done all of that for you. You know this, dear friends, but every other religion is do, do, do. The Christian faith is, it's done. And so, Dorian, cling to me. Cling to me. So, friends, let me say it. As you come this morning and you're overwhelmed with temptation, with opposition, with frailty, with failure, with weakness, cling to Him. Lord Jesus, I cling to You, my mighty warrior. And that leads us lastly, as we close, to the truth that we need to unite in service behind Him. Verses 10 through to the end of that chapter. That's what we do as the people of God. You know, there's a moment in that film, Braveheart. Have you seen Braveheart? Look, it's so dated now as Braveheart. When did it come out? In the 90s sometime, maybe earlier than that. But there's this part in this film where William Wallace parades in front of the barbarian troops. Do you remember that? And in this case, that was the Welsh, I think. It was the Irish and it was the Scots. And he shouts to them, he says, "Will you unite?" That is the great cry to them. And if I remember rightly, the Scots give their assent by lifting their kilts over their heads. Do you remember that moment? I don't know if the Scots still do that. Is any Scottish people here today? I'll have to ask you afterwards. But friends, these verses are such a moment. Verse 13, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. And so tribes, will you unite behind God's mighty leader?" In verse 16, have a look down. Do you see what they respond? Verse 16, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." So there is a big move here from the objective truth of God's faithfulness. He will do it. The promise is secure, to the obedient response of His people to serve Him faithfully in return. And so we go from, do you see, from God's faithfulness to our response. And so let me ask you, brother, sister, what is it that hinders your service of God? What is it? What hinders it? You see, in this book, it is decision time. On the edge of the promised land, there's a decision to be made. Will we be faithful to God as He has been faithful to us? And here in this chapter, serving God looks a lot like, now this is interesting, serving God's people. It looks like serving people. So the 2.5 tribes who already kind of have their allotment of land and are happily settled on the eastern side of the Jordan are asked to set aside their own interests and help the other tribes take possession of the land. Verse 15, you've got to help them until the Lord gives them rest. In our terms, do you see, they wanted to help their fellow Christians get to the new creation. And the thing is, you know, so often what stops us serving is that we're often too busy serving ourselves. And so the message of Joshua is this: the faithful God is giving you His promised rest. So serve Him. And you do that by serving others. Serve, serve, serve. That is our response to the faithful God who's given us His promised rest. And friends, as we do that, you see, it's wonderful. We get this promise. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Do you see it there? Oh, put this in your pocket. Do you see it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, friends, in the book of Hebrews, this promise wonderfully is given to all of us, to the people of God. God says, Dorian, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It was the first promise I ever learned. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I look back over 40 years of being a Christian and I say, yes, he will never leave me. And then with that lady who was dying, I'm soon home. The promises of God guarantee it. So that's what we do. The faithful God has given you his promised rest. So serve him. You can be trusted. So serve him. Amen.